Good afternoon. It's good to see you all again, here to study another portion of God's Word. This afternoon, I'd like to speak on a subject. Basically, it's relative to what we should all be doing all the time, and that's self-examining ourselves. We are instructed to always be questioning ourselves, asking ourselves questions, why we do things. Are we doing them the right way? Are we doing them according to God's Word? Are we on the still on the straight and narrow path? We should always be asking ourselves these questions to get us back on track if we're not on the right track and motivate us to stay on the right track when we are. This afternoon, I'd like to speak on some reasons to stay faithful. We all have reasons for why we do certain things, especially with the things of the Lord. You might have more than one thing that you use to stay motivated, to stay faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to God our Father. You may need more than one thing. I would say that many of us, if you was to think about it briefly and come up with an answer to a question, what is one good reason that you stay faithful? Many would think, well, I want to go to heaven. I want to be able to go to that great place. And see our Savior Jesus Christ face to face, and see our Holy God, our Creator, face to face. I wish to go to that place to meet back with my lost loved ones that I know were members of the Lord's Church and that would be there. We may have one or more reasons, and when we use them. Many times we might think that, well, they're a little selfish because you're thinking about me. A reason that one may have to stay faithful is they don't wish to go to hell. Others may use that in culmination, well, I want to go to heaven as well. But this afternoon I'm going to speak on a subject, but it's based on having our eyes set on Jesus Christ. Certainly we know everything in our faith. Everything in our profession as Christians in the vineyard of the Lord is based on our Savior Jesus Christ, and that is how I wish to approach this afternoon. My text comes from Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was it in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We all need help in time of need. As faithful Christians, we always look to the Lord for that help. Our faith should be very, very strong. In that we can boldly go to the throne of grace in prayer, asking our Father for the things that we need. And if we've been faithful in doing His will, we know our great Father will hear us and answer our petitions and supplications and our prayers according as He sees fit. We are encouraged to hold fast, to hold down to our profession of faith based on the doctrines of Jesus Christ found in the New Testament, based on the apostles' doctrines, knowing that we are to hold fast to the truth, speak the truth, preach the truth, teach the truth, and of course obey the truth, using the Bible as our only creed in this life, using the Bible as our way to get to heaven and to pattern our lives in such a way that we would make it there and we would succeed in our efforts to make it there. But the word apostasy seems to come to view when we talk about being faithful. Because we know on the flip side, if we're not faithful, we're unfaithful, and we're doing those things that are contrary to God's plan. Apostasy is usually not planned by anyone. It's usually not pursued, actively pursued. It occurs usually when one is not careful. The New Testament scriptures tell us on many events that we are to take heed and beware. We are given warnings to be careful in what we do and what we say and the things of that nature. Apostasy comes again when happens when we're not careful to the things that we hear or the things that we're being taught. It comes about and occurs when one becomes proud, when they're full of pride, allow pride to take over their life, when they're self-dependent or selfish, and they feel that they can make it on their own without God's help, therefore not needing God, not needing the Scriptures, not needing to follow God's plan according to the way He has deemed us to do. It occurs when one becomes discouraged sometimes or lacks encouragement. Apostasy rears its ugly head when one has itchy ears and wants to hear something else rather than the Word of God. Apostasy is derived from the Greek apostasis, a standing away from, a defection, a revolt, to stand off or away from. So in essence, when one commits apostasy, they stand away from the Scriptures, they defect from the doctrines of Christ, and they revolt against God. Such actions, there are those individuals that turn their back on God, feel that they can do and make it through life without God's help, without His need or hope or grace in Jesus Christ. And those are the people we hear of that Jesus warned the apostles, and the apostles warned the early church followers and believers about apostasy and warning against it and falling away from the truth and believing things that are not found in the Scriptures and deeming them as holy when we know that they're not. In Luke 8 and 13, they on the rock are they which they, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Many times when times of temptation, those moments come our way, when our faith isn't strong enough, when we submit to them, we will fall away. We need to be careful of how we live our lives and what we hear and what we listen to. So when those times of temptations come our way, we know them for what they are, pure lies. We know that Satan disguises things and tempts us in ways that you would think that they are truly and wholesome and believable. But we know the truth. Believers in the body of Christ know the truth, and we should always be preparing ourselves and strengthening our faith in what we believe in, so when those times come, we will not be tricked and in essence fall away from the truth. But you have to be very careful, because it can happen very easily to each and every one of us. 2 Timothy 4 and 3, for the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. As the song led by Dennis, the old-fashioned way, that is basically what it's all about. There's nothing new that man could have ever written to change the words that Jesus Christ taught the world. The New Testament Scriptures were written by the inspiration of God years and years ago, and there's nothing to do to change them or add them. They told those people back then, the Scriptures on how to worship, knowing that God is a Spirit, and they that wish to desire to please Him by worshiping them properly and truthfully must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It hasn't changed. The methods of worship in the new early church are the same now today. That sound doctrine, it's what Jesus taught, it's what the apostles taught, it's what every believing Christian up from that time up has stayed with. Sound doctrine has always been what the Word of God tells us, and not what man has tried to change or flip around or reciprocal, change things to make it sound a little better, or maybe sound a little better to get other people to come in and increase the crowds. There's nothing like the old-fashioned gospel. It is, of course, old-fashioned, but it is modern. It's just as applicable today as it was years and years ago. We are encouraged in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. As we become believers and are members of the church, let us never think that we will always stand and will never fall or falter or make an error or a mistake. Certainly we will. We have to guard against error. But never think that we're so strong that we'll never fall, because that's when we will. And we are encouraged to be careful, to take heed lest we fall. So we must, if we wish to stand and stand in the truth, again, we must be careful of what we hear, how we hear it, and who we are listening to. But let's take a look at some reasons for staying faithful. First, we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. Why would anyone turn their backs on such an individual that is, as the scriptures tell us, he is our great high priest. In Leviticus, the 16th chapter, verse 17, we find a scripture there that describes what the Jewish nations, the high priest, Aaron and the others, did for the sins of the people in verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and hath made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. During the period of the old law, the Jewish high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. And we see this was pointing towards Jesus Christ. It's very easy to see here that our great high priest himself, just as this high priest went in by himself and no other man was allowed in the tabernacle of the congregation, Jesus Christ alone, without any help, without a helper, made atonement for our sins when he went to the cross. Hebrews 3 and 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Just that in and of itself should be enough to motivate us to stay faithful, knowing that our apostle, our high priest of our faith, our belief, our profession, is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7 and 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Just the basic character of who Jesus Christ is, and he's our Savior, and he's willing to save us, should be enough to motivate us to stay faithful. God is offended by man's sin, and of course we know from the scriptures he requires payment for that sin. In John 2, 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ is our propitiation, because by his becoming our substitute and assuming our obligations to pay for our sins, he paid that price for our guilt and for our sins, covered it with his blood by the shocking punishment that he endured at the cross of Calvary. Jesus was our atoning sacrifice by which the wrath of God has been appeased. We know from the scriptures that God does not hate the sinner, but he hates the sin. God is not happy when man sins. That's not the plan that he had for mankind, that man would disobey his word and sin, but the freedom of choice in our minds and hearts, we were given the free will to do, to obey or disobey. And when, of course, man disobeys God, it angers God, and his wrath will come upon that man if those sins remain with him when that person dies. Sin and iniquity, we must know and understand, of course, separates us from God. God is holy, and he cannot be around sin, for sin is the complete opposite of who he is, for we know God is love. This sin disrupts our fellowship with God. We need to get back, a sinner needs to get back into that great fellowship with God, and we need Jesus Christ to do it. Isaiah 59 and 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. God's holiness, of course, now demands reconciliation to make it good again. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 17 through 19, we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Having given Jesus Christ to us to die for our sins, for us sinners, man now has access to God through his Son, the Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. It is only by and through Jesus' sacrifice that man can be reconciled back to God. The priest in the Levitical times was the bridge between the offender, the sinners in Israel, and the offended, being God. We sinners are the offenders, and God is the offended. Just as Aaron and the other Jewish priest made sacrifices on a continual basis for the sins of the people, so it is today. Jesus is that bridge, our advocate with the Father. He's our go-between between us and God the Father. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We find here Jesus is the way that leads to the Father. He is the way. By his doctrine, by his example, Christ also, he had suffered for us, leaving us a great example that we should follow after his steps. He is the way, the true way, also by his sacrifice. He led the way. He's the one that astonished many people by the words that he said, even down to his earliest times when he started his ministry. The people were astonished with the great godly wisdom that he spoke in the way he conducted himself in society there amongst them. He had went and preached to the sinners. He didn't go to the religious elite. He went to heal the brokenhearted and to heal sinners and to teach the Lord's will. In Isaiah the 35th chapter, verse 8, we read, And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. We know that Jesus is the way to eternal life. We understand and realize that there's a great path that leads to destruction, and that we as Christians should seek and follow the straight and narrow way that leads to everlasting life, knowing that the door to that way is through Jesus Christ. And of course, if we stay on that path, the door at the end of that will lead into heaven. We will be welcomed into heaven. It is a highway, a straight way that is called the way of holiness. And that's the way we are to live our lives, using Jesus as our example, following, listening, and following his doctrine, wishing to be like him and act like him, knowing that he suffered for us and left us a great example to follow. All who wish to have access to God can do so by obeying his word, his instructions, imitating Jesus' example, and depending on the merits of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our leader down life's road. He's a guide to the wandering. He's a teacher of the ignorant, and the only true example to us all. And of course, we must listen to him and obey him if we are to have a chance at everlasting life. Jesus is the truth that teaches the knowledge of God and directs man in the right way. Jesus is the truth, so he opposes everything that is false. We know that Satan is the father of all lies, and Jesus is the truth. He's the one that teaches the truth. His name is truth. His word is the truth. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. There's nothing more precious than the truth than to know it and to live it and to teach others about that truth. Jesus is also described as the life. Jesus is the life. John 20:31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The life, the purity, and the teachings of Jesus Christ were the most complete and perfect representation of the things of the eternal world that has been or can be presented to man. The ceremonies of the Jews, we read, were only shadows of the great things that were to come when Jesus stepped foot on this earth. And we see in the life of Jesus that he lived the truth and he spoke the truth. He's also considered he's the fountain of all truth, and he communicates all truth to men. He did it with his words as he spoke to those people when he walked this earth. And of course, we know his word, his doctrine. The apostles followed suit, teaching the doctrines, everything that Jesus had told them. We know from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance to all the apostles of everything that Jesus taught them. They in turn, of course, perpetuated the speaking of that truth to the believers. And then, of course, we know by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they put it to writing. And we have the wonderful Gospels of Jesus Christ and in the rest of the great books of the New Testament that the church, the Lord's church, uses today in everything, and we as individual Christians use. And of course, it's our duty to continue teaching and preaching that truth. And it will only be found in the Lord's church. God has appointed His Son as the mediator and has ordained that all blessings shall come down to this world through Him. He has put the world under His control and has given man's affairs into His hand. And has appointed Him to provide whatever may be necessary for our peace, for our pardon, and for our salvation. Jesus was given a power of in heaven and earth, and is certainly an individual that deserves our respect. Certainly He's an individual, our Savior. Just giving Him the due respect and wishing to follow Him should be enough in and of itself to remain and stay faithful, knowing that He is our leader and He's our Savior, and dwelling on what He did for us, especially the cross of Calvary, that we would never turn our back on Him. And Him and Him alone in and of Himself should be all that we need to stay faithful. No man can approach the Father by any other doctrine than by the doctrine of Jesus Christ, not by any other merit or not by any other thing. There are many men and organizations that would teach or preach that to those in the world that are lost, and it is sad to see that so many, many people do believe that. So Jesus is our high priest, and He is completely able and capable to help us with our sin problem. He passed through the heavens. Who else has been able to do this? In Acts 1, verse 9 through 10, we can read of Jesus' ascension. It amazed people when they saw Him, when they gazed up in heaven, where He was going. It was something, an event that they never believed that could happen, but they all observed Jesus' ascension into heaven when He left them after He gave them the sermon to go into all the world and teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, let us always remember, is a full-time sacrifice. It's a never-ending one. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's where He is now. His blood continues to cover sins of man in forevermore until that time comes when Judgment Day is levied on this world. His shed blood continues to reconcile sinners. It continues to forgive and save sinners and to cover our sins and our iniquity that would separate us from God the Father. Jesus Christ is our forerunner. Let us remember He's the one that the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one that went there. Hebrews 6 and 19, which hope we have as our anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He paved the way. He went first. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, we find in Colossians 1 and 18. What a great hope that the founder of our the founder of our profession, the head of our church, the head of the Lord's church, who shed His blood to build it and to start it, that death had no hold on Him. Just as He rose from the dead, we can have that hope that we will as well, and that we would follow Him, follow the same path and the way that He went in heaven if we are remain faithful. He is our advocate with God the Father. That in itself is a great thing to know, that to keep us faithful, knowing that there's no one else that can do that job for us but our Savior Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 and 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He speaks on our behalf. What a wonderful thing to know that will calm our fears, that when we do slip and we do sin, that He acknowledges us as one of His own, and that He tells the Father that we have been baptized for the remission of sins, and that we are part of His family, and that to ask the Father to have mercy and show us great love and mercy and forgive us of our sins and to allow us into heaven that one day when time comes. The great job of that being an advocate with God is going on now. The biggest act of that will be, of course, Judgment Day, when the final chips fall. It will be that last nod of the head to tell the Father, this is a child that has been faithful. Have mercy on him or her, and allow them to come in and live in the mansion that I have built for each and every one of us. Certainly, knowing that Jesus Christ is our go-between, God the Father, we need that help. There's no way we can make it without that help. This gives us assurance in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we know that we can be assured that Jesus will do as he's promised us. He will be our advocate. He will be there for us. He's there now. He will always be there for us, interceding on our behalf. He is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of the great I Am. That in and of itself there, as Jesus' stature and who he is enough to stay faithful. We wouldn't want anyone else on our side other than an individual that is the Son of God. And he came here and lived as a man. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We need to have an individual that was the Son of God, that is the Son of God, but he came here as a man and lived as a man on this earth, experiencing the same things that we have and that we endure. He endured temptation as we do, but of course he was sinless, he's spotless, he did not succumb to the temptations that came his way, knowing that there were probably many, many of them. He is the Son of the Great I Am. Our advocate with the Father, he's seated at God's right hand now, and just knowing that we are members of his church and that we've confessed him before men, he will confess us before the Father which is in heaven, as the Bible tells us. What an individual to have on our side and a motivation for us to stay faithful. He was and of course is close to God. In Hebrews 1:1-2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. They're in the same family, Father and Son. They are very close. With what we know of the Scriptures, there's really nothing that Jesus doesn't know that God knows, except for the time of the judgment. We know that even Jesus does not know the time that God will cause the clocks, time to be no more. That's basically probably the only thing that Jesus doesn't know that God knows is when Judgment Day will come. How many more years? How many more hours we have? How many more months or decades? We do not know, and of course Jesus doesn't know, but he knows everything else. And what a great thing it is to know that our Savior is close to the Father. And again, he is our advocate, and he intercedes to God the Father on our behalf. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, was touched with our infirmities. The Jewish high priest, back then, after a while, became arrogant because of their pride-filled hearts. They believed they were better than everyone else and felt that no one was ever worthy to touch them or even see them. They turned their priesthood into a political office, and we know that when Jesus came to this earth, he rebuked them for their attitude and how they felt themselves puffed up with pride. and condemned them for it. But we know the scriptures tell us Jesus is different. He is so different. We know in John 11 and 35, Jesus wept. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter of Matthew, we can read where Jesus cried over Jerusalem, knowing their impending doom of their destruction because they didn't take heed to all the prophets that were sent them to warn them to repent or perish. He cried knowing that sudden destruction was going to come upon Jerusalem. We find where Jesus healed many people. In Matthew 8, he touched lepers and healed them. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, we read where Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. Jesus cares. He cares for how we feel. He hurts when we do. He feels the pains, the mental anguish, and the pains in our hearts when we do. He knows it's not easy, but we must deal with it, deal with the pain that comes our way in this life, knowing that if we're faithful unto death, in heaven we will feel no more pain, no more physical pain, no more pains in the heart, heart pains or heartbreaks or anything like that. It'll be a place where there'll be no more pain, no more tears, and no more crying. And an individual that is building us mansions in such a place, certainly we should understand that knowing that is enough reason to remain faithful unto death. Our high priest, of course, was tempted in every way that we have been. He was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we are not alone in our temptations when they come our way. He experienced the same things that we are in this life, and he understands. Let us know that we can draw near to God with boldness. In Romans 8, 31 through 34, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivereth him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. And in Hebrews 10 and 19 through 22, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. An individual as Jesus Christ is enough in and of himself to be our motivation to stay faithful unto death. He's promised us many great things. If we remain obedient to His Word and to hear Him and follow Him, when we listen to His Son and obey Him, we please the Father. We can draw near to God being bold with boldness if we remain faithful believers in Jesus Christ. We have that privilege. It is a great privilege to be able to approach God with that boldness, knowing that Jesus will step in and be our advocate, our intercessor with God the Father. And it is a great thing to know that we have that great privilege that is only offered baptized believers in Jesus Christ. In conclusion this afternoon, you and I have many reasons for staying faithful. We have found the true Savior. We do not need anyone else. Jesus has promised us everlasting life if we remain faithful to Him. John 3 and 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If man decides to do things his way and not Jesus' way, by following Jesus' simple plan and steps of salvation and the way we live our life, he in essence does not believe that the Son and the wrath of God will be his reward for denying his Son. In John 6 and 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Again, In our lives, we need things to motivate us to remain faithful. Yes, to not to go to hell, not to go to the lake of fire is a strong deterrent for going the wrong way. But I wanted to concentrate on the fact of our Savior Jesus Christ, his existence, who he is, just the fact that he saved us, and we owe his due respect and love and honor and obedience to our Savior Jesus Christ. Certainly we would not wish to displease our Savior by doing things contrary to his will and the Father's will by disobeying him. The fact that he's our Savior in and of itself should be enough, again, to motivate us to stay faithful, and that we would never turn back on such a man that has done so much for us, each and every one of us, by his shed blood on the cross. Yeah, that is my lesson. If there be one, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?